We continue now with the booklet All About the Angels. St. Raphael and Tobias. In the book of Tobias, we find a long and detailed account of how the archangel Raphael appeared in the guise of a young man to the youthful Tobias and accompanied him on a long journey, in the course of which he conferred the most signal blessings on his young protege. The story of St. Raphael gives us a good idea of the goodness and graciousness of our own dear angel guardian. At the time of our story, the Jews were held in captivity by their enemies. Among the captives was a holy and just man called Tobias, who lived with his wife and only son. This holy man prayed daily and performed many acts of charity towards his neighbors, which made him very pleasing to God, who, as we shall see, gave him in return an exceedingly great reward. Tobias, the elder, wished to secure the future of his wife and son, now being blind, was forced to send his son on a long and perilous journey in order to recover a sum of money which he had lent to a friend. It was all important that the youthful traveler should have a trusty companion, but where to find one? Unexpectedly, a most eligible companion appeared and professed himself ready to start at once. He gave his name as Azarias. This God-sent friend proved to be a wise and sagacious adviser, conferring favor after favor on the young Tobias, filling his heart at the same time with admiration and gratitude. Once, when Tobias was attacked by a great fish, he came to his aid, and by his advice, Tobias extracted the heart, the gall, and the liver of the fish, which proved to be of great medicinal value. Next, this admirable guide and companion negotiated a most happy marriage for this young protege, securing for him a beautiful and holy wife with a rich dowry. Leaving Tobias with his newly wed wife, he went himself to Rages, the city of the Medes, and recovered the money they had come to seek. In a word, thanks to the wisdom of Azarias, Tobias returned home rejoicing, full of the good things which his guide had obtained for him, and inexpressibly grateful for the services he had rendered him. Boundless, too, was the joy of his dear father and mother, who had been anxiously awaiting his arrival. This joy was increased when they learned of the inestimable favor done him by his guide. Yet another unexpected joy awaited them. Following the advice of his friend, the young Tobias anointed his father's eyes with the gall which had been extracted from the fish, and the old man recovered his sight. Then Tobias called to him his son and said to him, "What can we give to this holy man who has come with thee?" Tobias answering said to his father, "Father, what wages shall we give him, or what can be worthy of his benefits? He conducted me and brought me safe again. He received the money of Gabalus. He caused me to have my wife, and he chased from her the evil spirit. He gave joy to her parents. Myself he delivered from being devoured by the fish. Thee also he hath made to see the light of heaven, and we are filled with all good things through him. What can we give him as a sufficient reward for these things?" So the father and son, calling him, took him aside and began to desire him that he would vouchsafe to accept of half of all things that they had brought. And then Azarias said to them, "Bless ye the God of heaven, give glory to him in the sight of all that live, because he hath shown his mercy to you. When thou didst pray with tears and didst bury the dead, I offered thy prayer to the Lord. For I am the angel Raphael, one of the seven who stand before the Lord." And when they had heard these things, they were troubled, and being seized with fear, they fell upon the ground on their faces. And the angel said to them, "Peace be to you, fear not. And when I was with you, I was there by the will of God. Bless ye him, and sing praises to him. It is time, therefore, that I return to him that sent me. But bless ye God, and publish all his wonderful works." And when he had said these things, he was taken from their sight, and they could see him no more. And we are amazed at the goodness of God in sending his great angel Raphael, one of the seven who stand before him, to accompany Tobias on his journey and to abide with him for such a length of time, lavishing on him loving care and bestowing on him many and great favors. But why not realize the no less wonderful favor that God has done to each one of us, giving us one of his glorious princes to be with us, not for days only or weeks, but for all the years of our life, shielding us from dangers and evils of every kind, and heaping on us benefits and blessings without number, never abandoning us for a single moment? What incredible blindness are we not guilty of in not recognizing fully God's boundless goodness in giving us for friend, guide, and defender a mighty angel like Raphael? In the New Testament, too, we have many beautiful examples of angelic apparitions. An angel came to announce to Mary that she was to be the mother of God. They announced to the shepherds on the hills of Bethlehem the birth of Jesus and sang around the stable where Christ the King was born. An angel warned Saint Joseph to fly into Egypt when the life of the divine child was threatened by Herod. And again, the holy patriarch was informed by the angel that the danger had passed and that he might return in safety to his own country. Angels ministered to Christ in the desert. Angels assisted at his agony and again appeared on the day of his glorious resurrection, and yet again when he ascended into heaven. Though little mention is made of their helping the apostles in the mighty work of evangelizing the world, yet we may rest assured that they took an active part in the divine work. We shall quote two occasions in which mention is made of their cooperation with the apostles. Saint Peter, delivered by an angel. King Herod Agrippa, when he put the apostle Saint James to death, saw that this pleased the Jews, and therefore had Saint Peter likewise arrested. Casting him into a loathsome dungeon, he set four companies of soldiers to guard him, intending to take his life after the feast of the Pasch. In the meantime, the faithful offered up unceasing prayers for his deliverance. Their prayers were heard. One night, the apostle's prison was suddenly filled with a bright light, and an angel appeared to him. Peter, fastened with chains, was sleeping among the soldiers. The angel, touching his side, awoke him and bade him arise. The chains fell from his hands. "Gird thyself and put on thy sandals," said the angel, "and follow me." Peter followed and issued from his prison, not sure at first whether it was not all a dream. After passing the first and the second guardhouse, they came to the iron gate that opened on the city. It flew open of its own accord, and going out, the angel disappeared as soon as they had gained the top of the street. Peter, coming to himself, exclaimed, "I see now that the Lord has sent his angel, who has delivered me out of Herod's hands." He went immediately to the house where his brethren were assembled in prayer for his delivery. An angel appears to Saint Paul. Saint Paul, being accused by the Jews, who were his declared enemies after his conversion, appealed by his right as a Roman citizen to Caesar. He was therefore put on board a vessel bound for Italy, along with many prisoners and several merchants. All were under the charge of Julius, a centurion, who paid marked respect to the apostle. The passengers numbered in all 276. During the voyage, a dreadful storm arose, and for several days neither the sun nor the stars were visible. All seemed lost, so that the cargo was thrown into the sea in the hope of lessening the danger, but in vain. All would certainly have perished had it not been for the prayers of the apostle. In answer to his prayers, a glorious angel appeared to him and assured him of his safety and that of his fellow passengers. Thereupon Saint Paul addressed all on board in these words, "Be of good courage. None of ye shall perish, for the angel of the Lord whom I serve has appeared to me this night." Why are we not helped more by the angels? Remark, dear reader, that the angels came to help the apostles in answer to fervent prayer. We do not receive the help of the angels frequently simply because we do not pray. In all our needs, we should pray fervently to the angels, and we shall receive their all-powerful help. Chapter 9, Three Great Princes. The three angels of whom special mention is made in the sacred scriptures are St. Michael, St. Gabriel, and St. Raphael. We must strive to learn all we can about these mighty princes and do our best to honor them, which we can easily do without unduly multiplying our prayers. In return for the love we show them, we may rest assured that we shall receive abundant graces. St. Michael. The first fact we learn concerning this great prince is that in the mighty combat which took place in heaven when the bad angels fell away from their allegiance to God, Michael sounded his war cry, "Who is like to God?" And immediately, joined by the good angels, he drove Satan and his legions from heaven and plunged them into the depths of hell. Next, we hear his praises from no less an authority than his brother angel, St. Gabriel, who, speaking to the prophet Daniel, says, "Michael, who is your prince? Michael, who is a great prince, created for the children of your people." And again, "Michael, who is one of the first among princes." St. Thomas says of him, "Michael is the breath of the Redeemer's Spirit, who will, at the end of the world, combat and destroy Antichrist, as he did Lucifer in the beginning." St. Michael was the protector and defender of God's chosen people. He came with the Israelites from Egypt and accompanied them through the desert. He it was who gave them from God the Ten Commandments, and during the thousands of years that elapsed before the coming of Christ, he was their champion and defender. Though express mention of him is made only a few times yet, owing to his office as their appointed friend and defender, we know that he never abandoned God's people, but took an important part in all that concerned them. He is now the defender of the Catholic Church and of all the faithful whom he defends against the constant assaults of the devil. He is invoked in sickness, and most especially at the hour of death, when his all-powerful help is so much needed, for then it is that Satan makes his last and fiercest attack on the Christian soul, seeking with craft and cunning, with fears and despair, to drag it down to hell. In the prayers formerly said by the priest and people after Mass, there was a special and beautiful prayer to St. Michael, imploring his help for the Church. It runs as follows: "Holy Michael, Archangel, defend us in the day of battle. Be our safeguard against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, thrust down to hell Satan, and with him all the wicked spirits who wander through the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen." We should make it a sacred duty to join fervently in this important prayer. In our morning and evening prayers, we invoke St. Michael when we say the Confiteor, but we should try to do so with more devotion and confidence. Many do not even think of what they're saying. St. Michael has been honored from the earliest times in many countries. The Emperor Constantine, grateful for the victories gained over his enemies, which he attributed to the protection of St. Michael, built a magnificent church near Constantinople in honor of the Archangel, which he called Michaelian. It became a place of pilgrimage, and many sick and infirm were cured in it by the intercession of the Archangel. Constantine's successors erected no less than 15 churches in Constantinople itself to St. Michael. In Rome, churches were also built and dedicated to St. Michael as far back as 494. The Archangel appeared to the Bishop of Siponto on Mount Gargano in the Kingdom of Naples, where a beautiful church was dedicated to him. This became a place of great devotion and attracted many pilgrims. In France, he appeared on Mount Michael, where there still exists a famous sanctuary consecrated to the Archangel. In Egypt, the Christians dedicated their food-giving river, the Nile, to St. Michael, and on the 12th of every month, they held a special celebration in his honor. And this celebration was kept with marked solemnity in the month of June, when the river began to rise. When Germany was converted, the cult to the pagan god Woden was replaced by devotion to St. Michael, and as a result, there are to be seen numerous chapels dedicated to the archangel in the mountain districts of that country. In England, the Feast of Michaelmas used to be celebrated with great rejoicing, the favorite dish of the day being the roast goose. Now, it's mainly known as a legal term, the day marking what is called in law the Michaelmas term. St. Michael has appeared at different times to those who needed his help and invoked his aid. A most notable example was when he assisted St. Joan of Arc in the extraordinary mission given her by God of aiding the French king to restore peace and prosperity in his kingdom and expel his enemies from its shores. St. Michael at the hour of death. We read in the Book of Similitudes of St. Anselm that a religious of this monastery, on the point of death, was dreadfully assaulted by the devil, who reproached him at first because of the sins he had committed previous to his baptism, for the monk had received this sacrament when already advanced in years. The poor man knew not how to reply and was very much troubled until St. Michael, who had come to his assistance, answered that all the sins he had committed before baptism were remitted in that sacrament. The evil spirit then urged several sins of his committed after baptism. The archangel replied that these had been washed away in the general confession he made before his religious profession, and that the dying man should trust in the divine mercy. Satan at last opposed to him the mighty offenses and negligences in his life subsequent to religious profession. As the good monk said nothing in defense, St. Michael declared that all his sins were forgiven him because he had confessed them and satisfied for them by good works, and especially by obedience, and that if anything remained, it was expiated by his patience under the sufferings of a sick bed. At these words, the devil departed in confusion, and the good religious, with confident hope, sweetly gave up his soul to God. We all must die, and we all must be prepared for the fierce attacks of the devil at this dreadful hour. Hence, every Christian should make sure of having St. Michael's help at the hour of death. This we can do by being devout to the great archangel during our lives. Children raised to life by St. Michael. The king of Dacia, Malhoris, was gravely ill and suffered all the more because he had no heir to his throne. His children had all died. He was counseled to have recourse to St. Michael. The king followed this sage advice, and some time after, twins were born to his wife. Alas, a new trial awaited him. These children also died. Full of lively faith, the king ordered the bodies of the children to be taken to the church and placed before the altar of St. Michael, and he and his people besought the great archangel to come to their aid. Lo, St. Michael appeared and spoke to the king, "I am Michael, whom you and your people have invoked, and I have presented your petition to God, who is pleased to restore life to your children. Behold them alive, and I and the other angels will watch over them. God wishes, too, to cure you, but you must thank the angel who is prince of your kingdom. That you may love him, I will now show him to you." A most beautiful angel appeared, clothed in royal robes with a crown of gold on his head. He blessed the king, who was instantly restored to health. How to honor St. Michael? First, by frequently repeating this short prayer: "Glorious St. Michael, Prince of the Heavenly Court, pray for us now and at the hour of our death." Second, by invoking his aid in sickness. Third, if we find it hard to conquer a temptation or correct some fault, let us pray to St. Michael, who will assuredly help us to overcome the most violent temptation and the most inveterate. Fourth, by having a little picture of St. Michael in our prayer book, saying each time we see it, "Glorious St. Michael, I love you." Now, St. Gabriel. This great archangel bears the glorious title of the Angel of the Incarnation, for it was he whom God chose to act as ambassador to men in all that pertained to this stupendous mystery. He foretold to Daniel the exact time of the birth of Christ. He announced to Zacharias the birth of St. John the Baptist, the precursor of the Redeemer. However, his most glorious mission, one that links him inseparably with the Incarnation and wins for him the affection and love of all Christian peoples, was when he came as divine messenger from the Most Holy Trinity to announce to the Virgin Mary that God had chosen her to be the mother of his divine Son. Millions and millions of Catholics all over the world, in every land, in every language, repeat daily and every moment of the day the very words that St. Gabriel spoke to Mary. Saying the Hail Mary, they offer her over and over again the joys and happiness of that forever blessed moment when the eternal Son of God took flesh in her most pure womb and made her his holy mother. Every time then that we say the Hail Mary, let it be our distinct intention to offer to Our Lady all the graces and joys that St. Gabriel offered her in the Annunciation. Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Every time we say the first joyful mystery of the Rosary, the Annunciation, we do the same, but in a still more solemn and complete manner. Again, when three times a day we say the Angelus, we fill the heart of our Blessed Mother with unspeakable joy, and she, in return, pours down oceans of graces on us. A great saint once said that those who say the Angelus devoutly are already halfway to heaven. What pleasure, what glory, too, do we not give the glorious Archangel Gabriel by repeating lovingly his very words, the words he brought from the Holy Trinity, the words that gave us the great news of our salvation. But many, many Christians are so forgetful or so negligent that when they recite these most beautiful prayers, they neither think of the delight and gladness they give to Most Holy Mary, nor have they any idea of the boundless pleasure they give to St. Gabriel. Therefore, dear reader, in future, when saying the Hail Mary, when saying the first joyful mystery of the Rosary, the Annunciation, when saying thrice every day the Angelus, remember to say them in union with St. Gabriel. Though his name is not expressly mentioned, we may well believe what tradition tells us, that it was St. Gabriel who announced to the shepherds on the hills of Bethlehem the birth of our sweet Lord, that it was he, too, who led the multitude of blessed spirits who sang around the crib the heavenly song, Gloria in excelsis Deo et pax hominibus boni voluntatis. It was he, too, who comforted and consoled dear St. Joseph in his sorrow, who warned the Holy Patriarch to fly with the Divine Child and his Blessed Mother into Egypt, and who again bade him return when Herod had died. Lastly, it was St. Gabriel who came to comfort the Son of God in his great agony in the Garden of Olives. When saying the first sorrowful mystery, Christ's agony in the garden, let us offer Jesus our pity and compassion in union with dear St. Gabriel. By following these simple suggestions, we will give the Archangel the greatest honor, and he will help us to say more fervently and lovingly these prayers which perhaps we've hitherto recited coldly or tepidly. In return for this simple devotion, we shall make the glorious Archangel our most powerful and loving friend. Saint Raphael. The name Raphael signifies health or medicine of God. We've already spoken of the loving care which he showed to the young Tobias. Many believe with great reason that it was he who so often miraculously healed the wounds suffered by the martyrs and comforted them in the torments inflicted on them. He is the gracious spirit who with benevolent care brings back so many travelers safe to their native land. Let us not then fail to invoke his protection whenever we undertake a journey, and also when we are sick, for he too works wonderful cures. Some interesting facts are related of this archangel. Saint Cyriaca, who also called Dominica, because she was born on a Sunday, and who was martyred in Nicomedia under the Emperor Maximian in the 4th century, heard a voice from heaven saying to her during her conflict, "Well done, Syriaca, victorious one. Christ the King has heard your prayers. Be strong and robust. I, who am speaking to you, am the Archangel Raphael, and I am sent by our Savior to make you vigorous and to give you this message from the Most High. Because you have placed your confidence in Christ, you will glorify the Lord who strengthens you." This saint's feast is kept on May 18th. Saint John of God cultivated a remarkable devotion to Saint Raphael. Hence, the archangel once visited the poor in the hospital at Granada when John had gone out to fetch water. Another time, when the sick people were short of bread, he brought them some. And a third time, he helped John to carry home a poor man. On this occasion, he made himself known. In fact, as the writer of St. John's life says, he acted towards that hospital as he did towards the young Tobias, whom he accompanied on his journey and protected in every peril. The Carmelite nun, Blessed Mary of the Angels, honored St. Raphael in a special manner and endeavored to spread devotion to him by every means in her power. In return, she received many and great favors. Because Sister Mary Frances of the Third Order of St. Francis was always ill, it pleased God to confide her specially to the care of St. Raphael. In 1789, he appeared to her in such a beautiful form that she was quite taken by surprise and could not speak. He told her that he had come to cure her. Next day, she was quite well, owing to his ministrations. On another occasion, when on account of a swollen vein which gave her such trouble that she was unable to make the least effort, he generously came to her assistance. Once, when Father Francis Bianchi was talking to her, he became conscious of a remarkable and most fragrant perfume around him, and on asking for an explanation of it, she replied that it was caused by the angel Raphael who was present, but whom the Father did not see. In 1315, a young novice repaired to a convent of the Order of St. Dominic, desiring to assume the habit. He was subject to the falling sickness, but did not mention this on being admitted to the monastery. It was, however, soon known, for when the fit seized him, he would fall on the ground and lie there insensible for 3 hours. For this reason, after a trial of 12 months, the religious could not receive him among the brethren, but out of compassion sent him to another house of the order where he was provided for. The same evil again tormenting him, a brother named Richard Dupont began to pray for his relief. The angel Raphael, appearing to Richard in his sleep, told him that if the novice would make a vow to fast on the first day of every week in honor of the angels, his infirmity should be removed, the angel adding that he was Raphael, whom God sent to cure him. The patient, on hearing the glad news, made the vow, and lo, he fell down in his fit and saw the angel arouse him with the assurance that he was cured. Nor did he ever after suffer any affliction. Admitted to make his religious profession, he lived to be a holy priest. In a learned work published in France on the angels, we read that a certain wealthy man of the city of Orleans, when setting out on a pilgrimage to the sanctuary of St. James, recommended himself particularly to the angel Raphael, whose devotion he cherished as the protector of travelers. On his journey, he lost his way, and as he was approaching a wood, perceived some robbers evidently about to attack him. Turning back, he fled in haste and was suddenly joined by a person who asked him why he ran away. The pilgrim pointed towards the brigands, but the unknown companion bade him not to fear. By this time, they had reached the bank of a river, and as there was no bridge or a boat of any kind, the unfortunate traveler was more terrified than ever. He thought that his companion had deceived him, and seeing the robbers approaching, he invoked the aid of St. Raphael. Presently, he found himself transported across the river and thus delivered from his enemies. At the same time, his companion disappeared. The pilgrim then continued his journey. On his return, arriving near the same forest, he feared to fall in with the robbers, but wearied and exhausted, he fell asleep under a tree. The companion who had before borne him over the river, now appearing to him in a vision, made known to him that he was the angel Raphael, to whose care he had confided himself, and who preserved him on his way from every peril. The pilgrim, awaking, was surprised to find himself within a league of Orleans. Chapter 10. In the booklet All About the Angels and the Martyrs. We are justly surprised at seeing the marvelous constancy of the martyrs in the midst of most cruel sufferings. Their bodies were torn with iron hooks or burned in slow fires. Their bones were dislocated on the rack or broken with iron hammers. Even young boys and girls, gentle girls, were subjected to every imaginable torture, which they bore with such patience and courage that the spectators, and even their brutal executioners themselves, were lost in amazement. How was it possible, one may ask, for poor, weak mortals, just like ourselves, to endure such fearful torments? We cannot keep our hands in boiling water for one moment, nor can we keep even the tip of our fingers in the flame of a little candle. How was it that the martyrs behaved with such heroic fortitude when their whole bodies were being racked with hooks or torn with lashes or burned in slow fires? The explanation is that God sustained them and sent his angels to help them. These blessed spirits filled the martyrs with superhuman strength, soothed their pains, and consoled them in their sufferings, so that it became easy and even pleasant for them to bear the torments that their brutal enemies invented with such fiendish ingenuity. What a lesson for us! Why do we not call with confidence on our dear angels in our sufferings? They are only too eager to come to our assistance. Saint Theodosius, as Rufinus tells us, was asked, after enduring horrible torments for the faith, if he had not felt intensely those dreadful pains. "In the beginning, yes," he replied, "but an angel soon came to my side and refreshed my burning wounds. When the torture ceased, I was sorry, for then the angel went away, and I no longer enjoyed his sweet presence." Saint Agnes. When the dear Virgin Saint Agnes refused to adore the false gods of Rome, the impious judge ordered her to be taken to a bad house and to be insulted. An angel appeared, and no one dared to harm her. One more wicked than the others finally attempted to insult the young martyr, and he was stricken blind by an angel. His companions, terrified, begged Saint Agnes to pray for him, which she did, and his sight was restored. When Saint Dorothy was condemned to death for her faith, a young man named Theophilus, hearing her speak of paradise, laughed with scorn and said to her, "Send me some fruit and flowers from the garden of your heavenly spouse." She promised to do so. When she reached a place of execution, an angel in the form of a young man approached her with some delicious fruit and flowers, to whom she said, "Take them to Theophilus and say that I send them to him." Theophilus was stricken dumb with amazement, for the weather was cold and there were no flowers or fruit to be seen anywhere. He became a Christian and died for Christ. Saint Cecilia belonged to an illustrious Roman family. She became a Christian and dedicated her virginity to our Lord Jesus Christ. Her parents, however, insisted on espousing her to a young Roman noble gentleman called Valerian. On the day of their marriage, Cecilia spoke frankly to her husband and told him that she had pledged her virginity to God and was defended by an angel who would certainly punish him if he did not respect her pledge. Valerian, who was a pagan, asked to see the angel, and Cecilia replied that he could do so if he became a Christian. To this he consented and sought out Pope Urban, who was hidden in the catacombs, owing to the fierce persecution then raging against the church. The Holy Father received him kindly, instructed and baptized him. On returning home, he at once saw the angel, resplendent with beauty, who placed a crown on his head and another on that of Cecilia, saying, "Be worthy to keep these precious crowns. I bring them to you from heaven." Valerian was filled with joy and told all that had happened to his brother Tibercio, also a pagan. He too, desirous of seeing the angel, received instruction, and after baptism had the same happiness and was enraptured by the sweetness and majesty of the Blessed Spirit. All three, later on, laid down their lives for the love of Christ, assisted by their holy angels. Saint Eulalia. The story of Saint Eulalia, the child martyr, is another beautiful instance of how the angels helped the martyrs. This dear little girl, only 12 years old, was brought before the brutal judges who used every means in their power to terrify her and compel her to deny the religion of Jesus Christ. They threatened her with the most awful torments and showed her the instruments of torture with which the executioners were going to tear her flesh and break her bones. But three angels came to her assistance and so consoled and encouraged her that she was glad to have to suffer for her dear Lord. The angels told her what to answer the judges, who were confounded at the wisdom and courage of the child. She saw the angels, who were radiant with beauty, and lovingly consoled her. One said to her, "Suffer for our Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you with an infinite love." Another said to her, "Suffer, dear child, for soon you will be one of us and will rejoice with us forever in heaven." A third added, "Suffer with courage, Eulalia, for you will save many souls by your constancy and example." And then all three affectionately said, "Don't you wish to be our dear little sister?" The words of the angels filled the heart of Eulalia with such joy and strength that she exclaimed, "O dear Lord, what joy to have written on my body in letters of blood the signs of your sufferings and wounds." Finally, she was burned alive, and her soul was borne by angels heavenward. Saint Vincent, Martyr. In the glorious history of the tens of thousands of martyrs who fearlessly died in defense of their faith, the story of Saint Vincent is one of the most wonderful. Saint Vincent was a young Spanish nobleman who was seized by orders of Dacian, the proconsul, in company with his bishop, Valerius. Valerius was sent into exile, but Saint Vincent was condemned to the most awful torments. He was first stretched on a rack. His hands and feet were drawn by cords and pulleys till they were almost pulled from their sockets. Whilst in this position, his flesh was brutally torn off with iron hooks. Vincent only smiled. Dacian thought that the executioners spared him and caused them to be beaten. Exasperated by their punishment, they returned, resolved to satisfy the cruelty of their master, who incited them to exert their utmost strength and cruelty. They began with fresh vigor to rend and tear his body, which they did with such barbarity that his bones and bowels were exposed to sight. The more his body was mangled, the greater was the joy on his countenance. The judge, seeing the streams of blood which flowed from all parts of his body, and the frightful condition to which he was reduced, was obliged to confess with astonishment that the courage of this heroic Christian had vanquished him. He begged the saint, for his own sake, that if he would not offer sacrifice to the gods, he would at least give up the sacred books to be burned. The martyr refused with scorn to do so. Dacian, now more incensed than ever, condemned him to further tortures, to be roasted on a kind of a gridiron. The saint went with joy to the frightful engine so as to get there before his executioners. Such was his desire to suffer. He cheerfully mounted the iron bed, in which the bars were framed like scythes, full of sharp spikes made red hot by the fire underneath. On this dreadful gridiron the martyr was stretched at full length and bound fast. While one part of his body was broiling over the fire, the other was tortured by the application of red-hot plates of iron. His wounds were rubbed with salt, which the activity of the fire forced the deeper into his flesh. All the parts of his body were tormented in this manner, one after the other, and each several times over. The melted fat dropping from the flesh nourished and increased the flames, which instead of tormenting, seemed, as St. Austin says, to give the martyr new vigor and courage. The more he suffered, the greater seemed to be the inward joy and consolation of his soul. The rage and confusion of the tyrant exceeded all bounds. He was unable to contain himself and was continually inquiring what Vincent did and what he said, and was always answered that he suffered with joy on his countenance and seemed every moment to acquire new strength and resolution as he lay unmoved over the fire. His eyes were turned towards heaven, his mind calm, and his heart fixed on God in continual prayer. At last, by command of the proconsul, he was thrown into a dungeon, and his wounded body laid on the floor strewn with broken potsherds, which opened afresh his ghastly wounds and cut anew his poor flesh. His legs were set in wooden stocks, stretched very wide, and strict orders were given that he should be left without food or drink, and no one should be admitted to see or speak to him. How was Vincent able to endure these fiendish tortures with such joy? Again we find the answer: God sustained him and sent his angels to help and to comfort him. With these he sang the praises of God. The jailer saw through the chinks of the door the prison filled with light, and the saint walking and praising God, and was converted and baptized. We will continue the story of St. Vincent on tape number 3 in the book All About the Angels. Please join us.